The New Testament reading is taken from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the 21st verse, and may be found in the Pew Bibles on page 975, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gracious God and loving heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, which penetrates the darkness of our hearts by the power of your Spirit. We pray that by that same Spirit you would grant us faith to receive your word and obedience which will bring forth good fruit. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
I've been asked to speak about what Jesus taught about forgiveness. You know, in many parts of the world, forgiveness hardly enters into it. There's a sense in human nature that turns to what you may call shame and honour. I have a certain honour in my life, and if you cheat me in some way, it brings shame, particularly if it's public. And so if I am shamed, then I must take revenge. And there are whole cultures where this shame, honour, revenge culture is in operation, and where people live their lives and sometimes carry on a great vendetta against each other because of shame, honour and revenge. The difficulty is that it hasn't penetrated to the depths of what human beings are and what our real problems are. It's a surface thing, and it's a malign and dangerous thing. A few weeks ago I had the privilege of visiting the Republic of South Africa, a second visit. My first was in 1997. You know, as well as I do, that in the early 1990s, the world held its breath as South Africa trembled on the brink of civil war. And in my view, that civil war, had it ever occurred, would have been the most, one of the most horrible in human history. But it didn't happen. We thank God for that. So many prayed earnestly, and it didn't happen. Now, part of the reason why it didn't happen in South Africa, part of that reason, was the possibility of what was called Truth and Reconciliation. And you may remember that a commission was set up called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, where people could come and tell the story of how they had lost relatives, how murder had occurred, how brutality, torture and so forth had occurred. And then those who had perpetrated these things could come and admit that they had done the wrong thing and ask for forgiveness. Repentance, forgiveness, guilt. Now, they are things that the gospel, or really the Bible, because it was understood amongst God's ancient people, the Bible has brought into the world. It's not so much that I have honour and you shame me by removing my honour and I must revenge myself, but rather that I am guilty, I have sinned, that there is honour with a moral element to it which turns it into guilt. And from guilt we need to be discharged by repentance and faith and forgiveness. And it's that which was understood somehow in the South African situation. And I don't say that was the whole reason for what occurred in the South African situation, but it was an important part of it. And the interesting question is as to why this idea was mooted in South Africa, and the answer, I believe, is because it came through the remarkable work of Archbishop Tutu, but him as a servant of the living God at this point, because what Archbishop Tutu did arose itself from what God has done in the world. It's God who's shown us that there's something deeper and truer and more significant than mere shame and honour and revenge. He's shown us that there is guilt and forgiveness and repentance. It's these things which really get to the heart of the human problem. It's because Jesus has come into the world that we can understand these things. And I think in that way, there was an element of truth in saying that the gospel itself, what Jesus has done, what God has done with his world, helped avert that horrible civil war. What did Jesus say about forgiveness? Well, it would be impossible to canvass this whole subject, but let me say these things first. First of all, that we are in desperate need of it. We are in desperate need of it, all of us. You will remember, of course, the Lord's Prayer, I trust. You'll recollect that in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord asks for the hallowing of God's name, first of all, and for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. This was thoroughly consistent with the Lord's preaching, was all about the kingdom. The world does not consist of a series of meaningless events. Human history is not chaotic and insignificant. Human history, in biblical terms, in the terms of Jesus, is going somewhere. It is all being caught up with all its myriad elements being caught up into one great moment, one great future point, where every human being will appear before the judgment seat of God. This whole human history of which we are part is going towards justice, towards righteousness, towards God's intervention in the world, towards the coming of God's kingdom, where once again God the King will be recognised for who he is. That was the teaching of Jesus. That's the entire background, the framework of what Jesus had to say. Your kingdom come. When we pray that prayer, we are praying that the world may come to its final point of justice and righteousness and the kingdom of God, when the truth about this world will at last be revealed and we'll see it, that God is King. He is Lord of the universe. That's what we'll see. Now, as Jesus gets us to pray, your kingdom come, he says we need our daily bread. But just as we need our daily bread, so we need our daily forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or in another version, forgive us our debts, a commercial metaphor. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. The presupposition of Jesus is not, you see, that we are innately good. That's a modern heresy. Well, an ancient heresy too. Not that we are innately good, but that we are innately evil. That each one of us needs daily the forgiveness of God. I suppose if you compare yourself to your neighbours, you're not bad. Particularly some neighbours. But if you compare yourself to the law of God, in all its amplitude, in the way in which it touches every element of our lives. If I say to you that the law of God is summed up that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself, who then can prosper? If we compare ourselves not with the person next door, but with God Almighty and God Almighty's standards for human life, then indeed you will pray earnestly from the heart, the prayer that Jesus taught you. You'll pray it daily, forgive. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That is the reality of human life. That is the truth of the human condition. In the parable that we had as the second lesson this morning, the Lord Jesus puts it in graphic terms. He portrays a man who owed 10,000 talents. I suppose all the money in the world couldn't get together to put 10,000 talents together. He is talking here of billions of dollars, of a debt so huge that it's inconceivable to the ordinary person. This man had somehow accumulated a massive debt, just like you. You don't like being indebted. You have a sort of a feeling that being in debt is not a good thing. You'd rather not be in debt. And certainly you'd never allow yourself to be indebted above that which you can repay. That would go against every instinct you were brought up with. But you've done it. You've done it spiritually. You have done, and I have done, for I fall into exactly the same category, of course, I have accumulated a debt to God, a debt in which I have offended against his holy law and commandment. I have accumulated a debt to God beyond the wildest possibilities of repaying. It is not as though somehow, if I turned out better tomorrow, I could accumulate sufficient to discharge the debt. You know why we don't like being indebted? It's because someone else then has control of us. We like to be people who are in control. We've got everything under control. We are that sort of person. We're brought up to be that sort of person. And then to discover that when you come to church, you're being told that you are not that sort of person is frankly offensive. You are being told that you're a scoundrel. You're being told that you don't pay your debts. You're being told that you are a person who's just as likely to abscond or attempt it. Yes, when you come to church, it's a very, if you take it seriously, very offensive. It attacks the very things for which we've always stood. It attacks us at our deepest point of considerable quiet satisfaction with ourselves. I know this because I'm talking about myself. And Jesus said, you owe 10,000 talents. A debt which you hadn't even noticed you were building up, you've built it. And now you must pay it. And the world is moving towards the singular point of judgment, when the debts will be called in, when payment is due. We are in desperate need of forgiveness. The second thing Jesus says about this is that he died to secure forgiveness for you and for me. Remember his words at the Last Supper when he said, drink this. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many. For, remember, the forgiveness of sins. Trespass is breaking the law. Forgiveness is the discharge of your offence. Drink this because it is my blood, my death at the cross, which brings in a new covenant, a covenant of forgiveness. I suppose there's a couple of ways of discharging a debt. The honourable way that you would like to, if you ever, awful thought, were bankrupted, terrible thought, if you ever are bankrupted, I presume that you would want to keep working until you'd actually made your debtors secure. That's moral. It may not be legal, but it's not moral, I guess. I guess you'd want to do that. Because you're that sort of person, and I'm that sort of person. But we've got a debt we could never do that to. We've got a debt which requires not us paying it off, but someone else paying it for us. It's humiliating, frankly. You come to church to be offended, and now you've come to church to be humiliated. Because we're being told that God only can pay this debt. Now, in the story that Jesus tells here, of course, the 10,000 talents, the king orders the man to pay. He can't pay. He's told he's going to be sold into slavery. He falls down at his feet, at the feet of the king. He says, "Be patient with me. I'll pay everything back." Of all the promises, you know, "I will phone you in the next day. I will pay everything back." That's so stupid. And he says, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. Well, who paid the debt? You can't just say 10,000 talents go away. I take it that where the debt was paid like that, the master paid the debt. Oh, he'd already given the 10,000 talents somehow, but he actually then said, "I won't want it back." In other words, the master bore the cost, because wherever there is forgiveness, there is a cost. When you forgive someone, you are bearing the cost of what they have done. There's always a cost to pay. You're saying, "No, I'm not going to take revenge. I'm not going to insist on you doing this as a result of what you've done. No, I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to treat you the way you deserve to be treated. I'm going to bear that cost in myself." Now, Jesus said that his death brought forgiveness, that he would bear the cost. That where there's the necessity of a singular point of justice in the world, then that singular point of justice he would bear. And it's no accident when he died on the cross he said, "Father, forgive them." And it's no accident that when the dying thief at the cross, talk about a man in trouble, said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Well, a forlorn hope if ever I've heard one. And Jesus said, "You'll be with me in the kingdom today." That's forgiveness. And it came when Jesus died on the cross. Do you know, I suppose that unless that death of Jesus on the cross means everything to you, then it means nothing to you. For after all, how could it be that someone would take 10,000 talents worth of debt off you and you to forget all about it, or you to remember it occasionally, or for it to just be background noise? How could it be anything but the central fact of your life that someone did this for you, not because you're a nice person, but because they loved you so much? If this is true for you, it must be true completely for you. It must be the central fact of your inner life that there was once a man who died on a cross so that the debt that stands against you, which you are going to have to repay at that singular point which lies before us all, that debt has been discharged already. Now, if it's not everything, then it must be nothing to you. The third thing Jesus said about forgiveness, or he taught about it, is that he expects repentance from us if we wish to receive it. You see, he said the kingdom is coming. He said the justice, the judgment day is at hand. He went and preached the kingdom of God is at hand, and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, God forgives you without repentance. It's very kind of him. If you think about it, why should he not wipe us out at once? Why should he persevere with us? But God, in his kindness and mercy, does persevere with the human race. Even though we are averted from him and rebellious against him, he continues in his patience. And that's a species of forgiveness, if you like. You're already the beneficiary of the mercy and the forgiveness of God every day of your life that he lets you go on. He's a very, very kind God, this God. So already you've received it, but it's not a final position. For in the end, even the patience of God will run out. Now is the time for repentance. Think of this man here. He was given A 10,000 talent debt was discharged by the king. What's the expectation? Well, the expectation is that he will now serve the king. You don't receive that mercy without this repentance, if you like, for that's what repentance is. Repentance isn't just a matter of saying, oh, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I did that, I'm sorry I did this. Repentance is that total reorientation of life away from you being in charge to God being in charge. That's what repentance is. It goes as deep and as far into human personality as that. That's repentance. That's what Jesus means. Forgiveness? Yes. If there's repentance, the repentance that says I need forgiveness, the repentance that asks for mercy, the repentance that casts itself upon God for mercy, the repentance that now says I'm going to be ruled by God from now on. This man received forgiveness, but it was that preliminary forgiveness, if you like. How do you know you've received forgiveness? How do you know that you have repented? How do you know that this actually has happened? Well, it'll show itself, says Jesus, in how you treat others. This man went and he met a chap who owed him a few bob. He tried to choke him to death to get the money out of him. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, if that is how you treat others, then how could it possibly be that you've understood what I have done for you at the cross? If the cross doesn't mean everything to you, it must mean nothing to you. And if you are not willing, if you're so hard-hearted to say, oh, I like the fact that I've received forgiveness, and then you do not extend forgiveness to others, then you have not received forgiveness because you've never repented, you've never turned and received the truth of forgiveness which God gives you. It's how you treat... There's a church in Sydney where for many years, I don't know if it still goes on, for many years there are a couple of sisters. That's nice, 10 churches, sisters, except one used to sit on one side, one used to sit on the other, and they'd receive communion together, but do you know what? They hated each other. Never spoke. It was famous. Do you think they'd received forgiveness? Do you think they'd even begun to understand the grace of God? Do you think they'd understood? They go and receive communion where the body and blood of Christ is shown forth to them. Do you think they have the faintest understanding of what the love of God is? Let's not sit in judgment on them. You have a sister too, probably. Excuse me going on about sisters. We brothers never go on like that because we never talk to each other. But we did have sisters in our family in an earlier generation. They're all now passed. They never spoke to it. There was a word said in 1944. I think. I was not around much. 1944, I think it was. And they didn't speak. And they both passed by 1975. And they never spoke again. Stupid, isn't it? But that's what human beings are like. We are stupid. And they both claim to be Christian. But don't let's fall in judgment on them. For the question is, do you so understand the grace of God that you have forgiven? Forgive us our sins, we say so quickly. Forgive us our sins. Yep, we like that. As we forgive those who sin against us. Not that God is saying to us, oh, by the way, as long as you forgive others, you will be forgiven. That's nonsense. That's not the gospel. But as you have been forgiven, so forgive others as a manifestation of you understand the grace of God. He expects repentance of us. And then finally, God blesses us through forgiveness. You know, the gospel brings many blessings into this world. Many blessings. Societies are changed by the gospel. This society in which we live really needs the gospel of Jesus. Many of the ills, the social ills we see around us, are so crying out to be dealt with by a spiritual renewal and by the gospel of Jesus. It's as clear as anything, except that eyes are blind to see. But the gospel brings many blessings into this world. Protection for the young and the innocent, for example. Blessing of those who are poor. All sorts of blessings. But the central blessing of the gospel, the central blessing of the gospel, is forgiveness. That's what it brings above all. And what does forgiveness do for us? It does a number of things. Well, I could enumerate many, but let's try these. First of all, it gives us a love for God. Remember when Simon the Pharisee had Jesus for dinner, and a wicked woman came in and wept over Jesus' feet, and Simon was so angry. He'd never understood this parable for sure. He was so angry, and Jesus said, "Look, she who has been forgiven much loves much." If you recognise the truth about yourself, you will love Jesus more and more. He will be the central person. It will be the central relationship of your life. But what else could it be? If he is anything to you, he must be all to you. It fills us with love for God. If we understand God's grace, we will be filled with love for God ourselves. It brings assurance of eternal life. I had a man in our congregation once who could never bring himself to believe that he was forgiven. Something had happened in the desert in the Second World War in North Africa. Something had happened. He could never tell us what it was. Something had happened. And although he went to church all that time, he could never bring himself to believe that he had eternal life. He could never see the power of the cross, that whatever happened, whatever he was mixed up in, whatever it was that he saw or did in the desert during the war, and all sorts of awful things happened in the war, whatever it was, the love of God was big enough to deal with it. And sometimes our problem with forgiveness is not that we don't forgive others, it's that we don't forgive ourselves. Because we think that somehow what we've done is bigger than what God can deal with. And your repentance here today might be a willingness to lay even that burden, that last burden that you've carried all these years. It might be a willingness to take that last burden, whatever it is, and bring it to Jesus and lay it at the foot of the cross and give it up. You've been acting like God all these years, saying, "I am the last judge here. I will say that this sin cannot be forgiven." But you see, God's the last judge, not you. And in the cross of Jesus, even your sin can be forgiven. And then, what other blessings does it bring? It moves us to forgive other people. You know, one of the best things you can have in marriage is repentance and forgiveness. It's what keeps a marriage going. You know, they talk to us about tolerance. Talk about tolerance, it's an insipid virtue, isn't it? Pathetic. It's the best the secular world can come up with. Christians talk about love. We don't talk about tolerance. See, the Premier wants us to teach tolerance in schools. What about teaching love in schools? What about teaching forgiveness? What about teaching the truth that repentance and forgiveness go together? And some of the sweetest moments are those moments of repentance and forgiveness in a human relationship, where we get the relationship back on track because someone's taken the load, just as God has taken the load for us in Christ Jesus. What marriage can survive without repentance and forgiveness? Well, it's an only hollow shell of a marriage might survive. But a true marriage will have repentance and forgiveness in it many, many times. Oh, forgiveness is a great blessing. And then lastly, under this heading, repentance and forgiveness cleanses our heart of bitterness. And I want to speak to you today, just for a moment, about the fact that some of us here are bitter, that we've allowed a root of bitterness to grow up in our hearts, of bitterness against someone. It's like those two sisters. Someone said something wrong to somebody in 1944 and they didn't speak for the next 30 years. That's bitterness. That's the problem is, yes, someone did the wrong thing, but someone kept on doing the wrong thing when she wouldn't forgive. And some of you here will have been deeply offended by someone. And it might be today that you're going to have to pick up the telephone. I mean, no point coming to church if you're not prepared to do something about it, is there? There might be a phone call for you to make tonight. There might be a letter for you to write. There might be a visit for you to pay. There might be a step that you need to take. And stop coming to church if you're not prepared to make those changes. If you do understand about Jesus, then sometimes there are people who have crashed into our lives and they've done something to us, and I particularly think here of people who have violated our persons, perhaps, in some very deep and significant way. And they're never going to say sorry, and perhaps some of them are dead, and yet we hold bitterness in our hearts. And we're deeply troubled by this sometimes, because we know Christians shouldn't be bitter and we should forgive, and we find forgiveness actually one of the most difficult bits of being a Christian. And I want to say to you today that that too is thoroughly understandable. But even so, something's got to be done about it, because actually you're hurting yourself spiritually. And I'm saying, my suggestion is that you recognise that forgiveness is something that you determine on, I will forgive, even though you don't feel like it, and then it's something you practice. It's very hard indeed to give up the hurt. Very hard. And I suspect what we're being asked to do is simply to begin to give it up, and then to practice it day by day. Because in the end, you do want to say goodbye to it. You don't want it to dominate and to turn you into a bitter old person. You want to be a sweet and kind, gracious person. And this bitterness, even though the other person was entirely at fault and did something awful to you, this bitterness must somehow be dealt with. And I want to say to you today that that is one of the hardest things of all, particularly if there's been some really big tragedy in your life. And you may need help with that. You have a godly minister here. We have several godly ministers, in fact, and other godly people. And I'm going to suggest that you raise the matter with a godly minister of God's word who will be able to help you with it. No one expects you to bear this burden alone. It's too big. And that's why God's given us each other, so that we can help each other with this whole question of forgiveness. Should the other person repent? Well, sometimes they're dead and they can't. Sometimes they won't in any case. Reconciliation will only be complete if the other person repents, truly repents. But on the other hand, we still owe forgiveness, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And that's something sweet and pure and good for us if we'll deal with it. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm not even looking at the rector at this point, because I've probably gone about half an hour longer than I should have. But I'm going to say to you today, he asked me to preach on forgiveness, and it's such an important matter that I'm not even going to apologise and seek your forgiveness. I'm going to say to you, no, this is too important. And if we've taken a bit more time than usual, well then, so be it. Because it really is a gospel matter, and it's a matter that affects a number of people. The points I've made to you today may not have affected you. You may not have some burden of conscience which needs to be discharged. You may be very, very content in the love of God. You may not have a trouble forgiving others. But there are some people here today for whom those things are big problems, and that's why I needed to address them. So I hope, if not forgiveness, that you will be patient and say, well, we do come to church to deal with the big issues. We have been listening to God's word, and it's time well spent. So I'll conclude. Are you involved? What about forgiveness in you? The question is, are you forgiven yourself? Have you received God's forgiveness? I wouldn't want to go into eternity without it. Have you got it? Through repentance and trust in Jesus, you may. Don't go without repentance, will you? Wouldn't be a wise idea. And then secondly, if you say you have been forgiven, have you demonstrated it? Are you forgiving to others? Are you filled with grace towards other people? Or are you like this chap here, having been forgiven, do you exact revenge on other people? Are you forgiven? Do you forgive? Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do pray about the issues we've spoken of this morning. And we pray for any who are deeply troubled in their own hearts about some of these issues. We pray that you would grant them a deep insight into your word, the blessing of your spirit in teaching and leading them, peace of mind and heart, strength to forgive others and to begin what may be a long journey. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would graciously bless those who minister to us in this congregation, that they may speak to us the word of life, which will bring life. And our Father God, as we recognise ourselves to be sinful people and in need of repentance and forgiveness, we pray that you would grant us repentance and grant us that forgiveness which comes through the death of Jesus. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.